Let's pray. Are you all ready to pray? By the way, where do your prayers go when you pray? Have you thought about that? Do you know where they go? I know they go to God, but what does he do with them? Have you all read it? There are two verses in the Bible that tell what God does with our prayers. He collects them. Where does he put them? Does anybody know? Revelation 5 and Revelation 8, those two chapters, both tell us that in front of God's throne, there is a bowl, a big bowl, and it says that that's where he puts all the prayers of the saints. He's sitting on the throne, and right in front of him are our prayers. So every time you pray, God not only hears it because you're a part of his family and a believer, but he saves it. He collects it. Do your parents collect things of yours, like pictures of you or maybe something you made for them because they love you? They collect them. My children used to write on little pieces of paper, you know, draw a picture of me and say, I love you or something. And I just couldn't get rid of them. I collect all those things. God collects our prayers. And so every time you pray and come to God in the name of Jesus, your prayer comes right down in front of God, and he puts it right in front of his throne. So I would encourage you to do what Paul said. The Apostle Paul said, pray without ceasing. In other words, prayer is so important to God, he loves us to pray. Have you thought during the day of just talking to him? He collects that as soon as you do, and he loves our prayers. So let's put something in our bowl right now, okay? Let's pray and bow before the Lord. Father, I thank you for these wonderful, surrendered, eager students that you have brought to this institute to learn the Bible. And I pray that you would not only teach us facts, but that you would stir within us a hunger and a thirst after you that only gets satisfied every day when we spend time with you in your word. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things today. In Jesus' name, amen. You ready? Here we go. We're starting yesterday and where I was supposed to be yesterday, but I usually am a little behind. You know, I catch up. But we're on lesson 3, loving God, and we prayed. Here is your assignment sheet. You all got that. Let me talk through it. Your first quiz is going to be yes or no. I have read Psalm 119, and I have found and wrote down the categories. Now, did you all get that? Did you understand it? Roland, did you understand it? Yep. Elisha, did you understand it? Good. Hazel, you understand it? Have any of you started? Ah, the eager beaver students. Well, for just a moment, go to Psalm 119, and I want to show you, and for those of you that have started, I'll show you what you've already found, and for those of you that haven't started, I'll show you what you should find, okay? Basically, and look, I hate to show you this, but look, I already did it in my Bible. Look at all the colors. Isn't that a mess? I mean, Miguel, look at all those colors and marks and lines. Because I remember more when I underline and mark stuff in my Bible. It helps me remember. And so, number one, what Ezra prayed, it's when he asked the Lord to do something. So look at verse 10. He said, with my whole heart I have sought thee, Psalm 119:10. And then what's the next line of the Psalm? Yeah, don't let me wander. Who is he asking that to? God. So that's what prayer is. Asking, talking, addressing God. So in my Bible, I underlined that one in green. Because all of his prayers in the 119th Psalm, I've highlighted with green marker. So I can look down and I can see there's one in verse 10, there's one in verse 12. Teach me your statutes. There's one in verse 18 that's my very favorite one. Open my eyes. That's the prayer I pray most often when I'm reading the Bible. Open my eyes. Only God can create within us understanding of His Word. The Bible was written for those who are in God's family. That's why unsaved people can't understand the Bible. It would be like you going to somebody else's mailbox and getting their mail and trying to understand what the person was saying to them. Mail or a letter is from one person to another. The Word of God is from God the Father to us, His children. And so we, verse 18, ask Him to open our eyes. Here's another one, verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. What does my soul cleaves to the dust mean? What do you think that means, Roland? Down so far. That it's an emotional total, in English we call it depression. What is the only cure for depression? Well, the world says go out and party, or go out and have fun, or turn the music louder, or take a pill. What does God say? Ask me, God says, to revive you. God, revive, the word vive means life. God brings new life to us when we feel like we're so low that we're in the dust. Another one is in verse 26, teach me your statutes. Another one is in verse 28, strengthen me. And so when you're looking at Ezra's prayers, it's just looking, and by the way, I'm not going to check yours off and say, oh, that one was wrong. That's a bad one. Arnold, that was a bad one. No. See, this is for you to find from the 119th Psalm the things Ezra was asking God to do. And not just to find them, but to ask yourself, am I asking God to do those things for me? Because He still does all those things. God is still doing these things. Now, the second one is Ezra's resolves. And those are easy in English because they have the I will, you know, the future tense. When someone makes resolves, they say they will do this. And it means it's something right now I'm planning to do. It's a desire I have to do it. So look at verse 7. I will praise you. Verse 8. I will keep your commandments. Verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts. What does meditate mean? Roland, you can't answer everything. Ponder. He's still good. He does answer everything. But did you know that, Ara? You know it means ponder. Do you know what it means in Hebrew? Have you ever watched the big cows? There's a cow. I saw a cow tied by the road somewhere where we were driving. Have you ever looked at a cow, what it does when it's standing still? And then they make this motion, because they put the grass down somewhere in their stomach and then they bring it back up to chew. They kind of store grass balls somewhere. I don't know how they do all this. The Lord designed it. But then they bring up a pile of grass and the cow ruminates and chews on it. In the book, in the scriptures, the Hebrew word for meditate is for a lot of different things, like doves. Do you have doves or pigeons here? Birds that are in the park running around on the ground, they're about this big. If you get near them, they make a sound. It's called the cooing of a dove. And they go, ooh, 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 when they're going along the ground. Have you ever gone to the zoo and stood by the lion cage? Do they have a Manila zoo with a big lion in it? No? Yes? Okay, if you get near a lion makes a sound just when it breathes. It sounds almost like a growl. It goes, mmm, mmm. There's this when it breathes in and out, it means, it's like a cat. You've seen cats purr. You know how a cat, when you rub its head, it goes, makes this purring sound? All of those things are what meditation is translated in the Bible. When I walk early in the morning down the road, I can hear the river down there in the dark. Do you all notice that? You can hear that river making sounds down there? That sound is what the Bible uses for meditation. All uses of the word, the word for meditation in the Bible is the Hebrew word haggah. Haggah, that's the Hebrew word, always is a sound. It's the sound of a dove, it's the sound of a lion, it's the sound of water, it's the sound of wind. When the wind blows, you can hear the sound of it going around an object like the side of your house. It's also used in the book of Proverbs for the sound that a drunk person makes. If you see someone that's drunk, they mumble. They don't even know. They just, In America, we have a lot of drunk street people. They live on the street and they drink. They ask you for money. You give them money. They drink more alcohol. They get drunker. That's just their pattern. If you're around them, they're mumbling. They talk, but not to anybody. They just mumble. All of those are used in the Bible for the word we call meditate. What do all of them have in common? It's a sound. And what it's saying is, I will, verse 15, meditate on your precepts. I will go over and over in my mind. It's like when you're working on your verses for your verse test. You guys have verse tests, don't you? And you're saying your verse and you go, thy word have I hid in my mind, I may not sin against thee. How shall a young man cleanse his way? And you're thinking about the scripture and you're going back and forth in your mind. That's what meditation is. It's like a cow chewing its grass up, but for us, it's our mind chewing it up. So what? Look what Ezra says in verse 15. I will meditate. I'm going to run. I'm going to say aloud over and over your precepts. Verse 16. I will delight. That means I don't just obey God. I want to obey God. I will delight. Another resolve. See, we're looking at what he says he will do. I will not forget your word. Another one is in verse 32. I will run in the course of your commandments. He says, I want to go the direction that your word says. And then finally, the last one are his habits. And that's when he says, it's not something he will do. It's something that when he says, I have, it's something he's already done. His habit, a habit is something that's already started. A resolve, so it's already started. A resolve is, I'm going to do it. A habit is, I'm already doing it. And when he starts talking about his habits, he says, like in verse 10, with my whole heart, I have sought you. Your word, verse 11, I have hidden. I've already memorized it. Verse 13, I have declared. Verse 14, I have rejoiced. Verse 22, I have kept. Verse 26, I have declared my ways and you answered me. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I've laid before me. Verse 31, and it's the idea, I cling. I am right now clinging. And so these are the habits of his life. So you look through those, and one of the easiest ways for you to do it is just mark it in your Bible. You know, if you have different colors, pick a color for each one. Pick one color for prayers, pick one color for his resolves, and pick another color for his habits. Okay, quiz two is looking for those superscripts. And like if you back up, I showed you the very first one is in Psalm 3. And what you're looking for is seeing if there's one, look at it, and see if it has anything to do with David. And Psalm 3 does. Psalm 4, it's just all it says is it's one about David, but it doesn't tell anything about his life. Psalm 5 has one, nothing about his life. Psalm 6 has one, nothing about his life. Whoa! Psalm 7 has something about Cush, a Benjamite. And that's, we don't know anything else about it. Psalm 8, you know. Psalm 9, ooh. To the tune of, what does Psalm 9 say? The tune of what in your Bible? Do you have that note? Miguel, what does it say? The death of a son. So David is writing this when he lost one of his children. That's a very interesting context. Nothing in, 11, nothing about David. 12, nothing about David. You see what I'm doing? 13, I'm doing the assignment for you right now. See how easy it is? You just have to do that all the way through, and then you record. What you're looking for is when it says, David, when he ran from Absalom. David, when he killed Goliath. David, when he sinned against the Lord with Bathsheba. Because those psalms that have an event, you'll never fully understand the psalm till you go back and look at the event. And what I've done in my Bible is I have written by those psalms, like by Psalm 3. I mean, if you want to go back to Psalm 3, I wrote in my Bible, right by Psalm 3, because Psalm 3 says when he fled from Absalom. And so I looked up where that happened, and it's in 2 Samuel 15, 13 to 32. And so now, to understand Psalm 3, I read about that event, which is in 2 Samuel, and boy, does that make the third psalm affect my life. Remember, we already went through it. David slept on the ground while all the armies of his son were coming to him. And you can read of that event in 2 Samuel. So writing in the margin, I wrote 2 Samuel 15, 13 to 32. Instantly, what you've turned your Bible into is what's called a study Bible. Now, some of you have footnotes. Does your footnote have that about 2 Samuel? Does it say at the bottom in Psalm 3 that 2 Samuel? Any of you that have study Bibles, have you noticed that? It says 2 Samuel 15 somewhere. See, that's what study Bibles do. But most often, if it's in the study Bible, we don't really pay attention to it because it's already there. But if you find the superscript, find the event, and then find the scripture where that takes place, it totally changes your personal study. Our final exam, so all you have to do is say yes or no for quiz one. And on Thursday tomorrow, I'm going to ask you yes or no. Have you looked up the prayers, resolves, and habits, okay? And then on Friday, I'm going to ask you yes or no. And then after we're done with all the classes, whenever you have your final exam, it's just going to be one of your nicest final exams. You're just going to have a piece of paper and write yes or no. Isn't that nice? And then you'll pray for me as I fly away. Thank the Lord that I was such an easy professor, right? You guys, you're so much fun. Okay, so does everybody understand your quizzes and tests? Okay, so turn to Psalm 18. As you're turning there, we're looking at the life of David. Do you see where he is right there? 1010, 1010 BC to 970. Those are the 40 years that David reigned. So everything we're looking at happened 3,000 years ago. Yet you are reading about it with detail that no one could give us except God. And it's really exciting. Okay, now here's something for you to think about. Do you know how many people are mentioned in the Bible? This many, by name, 2,938 people. Different people are mentioned in the Bible, okay? Do you know who is the most talked about person in the Bible? Yes. I mean, other than Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Okay? 260 in the Old Test, I mean in the New Testament, and 929 in the Old Testament. Okay? David, out of all the people mentioned in the Bible, has 141 chapters of the Bible that describe his life. Nobody comes even close to that. David is the most talked about, the most written about, the most examined life in the whole Bible. Do you remember what God calls David? He calls him the man what? Ah, I heard someone say it. The man after my own heart. This morning, the 18th Psalm tells us why. Okay? There are almost 3,000 biographical portraits in the Bible. In fact, the Bible is the greatest source of biographical information from ancient history. Most of the lives recorded in the Bible are only mentioned their name one time. That's most people. They're in a genealogy. They're just mentioned. But one person is deeply examined. And that one person is the person that figures into all of God's plan. Now remember, David, zero is the time of Christ. 2000 AD is where we are. David is back here in this 1000 BC. So he's here 3,000 years ago. And Jerusalem is the city Jesus came to, but in Christ's day, it was called the city of David, and that's because in 1000 BC, David conquered Jerusalem, but it's the same city Abraham went to and Melchizedek was from in Genesis. So this city of Jerusalem is connected. This is what Jerusalem looks like today, that you see the Dome of the Rock, Al-Aqsa. Do you see this road coming down right down from, not the valley over there, but there's this black line. That black line from there all the way over to the valley is the city of David today from the air. And this is a close-up of it. They're excavating. What you see right there, that pile of stones, is actually David's palace. This is what they say the city of David looked like in the time of David. Up on the top there is where David's palace was. And this is where all the people live. All of Jerusalem in the time of David was only 12 acres of land. This is what it looks like in the time of Christ, the city of David. The temple is at the top where it says Mount Moriah. And then coming down, this walled area was called the city of David in the time of Christ. And this is the model when you go to Jerusalem. That's the Kidron Valley and all that. If you ever go to Jerusalem, you see that. But David's life, what I just told you, is the life most noticed by God. Now, look in your Bibles in the book of Acts for a moment. Book of Acts, chapter 13. And if you haven't underlined these yet, these are important verses for you to look up, because this explains why David's life is so important for us to study. Acts 13:22, and I had several of you read yesterday. I guess I'll just read in order. So, Paulin, Arnold. Arnold, can you go to Acts 13, and I need you to read verse 22, and then right after that, I need you, Isaac, to read verse 36. So everybody, find Acts 13. And look at this sermon and look at how God describes David. Okay, Arnold, 13:22. Who's talking there? Who is the I have found? Is that a person or is that God? It's God, isn't it, Arnold? After God raised up David, God said, I have found in David a man after my own heart. That's God's testimony about who David is. Now, David, right there is the verse that says he's after God's own heart. Now, Isaac's going to read what motivated David. So, Isaac. The key to David's life is what Isaac just read. He served his own generation according to the will of God. Now, is that something that we can do? Can we serve our generation? Can we seek to do every day the will of God? Yes. Is that something that you're asking the Lord? Say, I want to do your will. God made each of you different than anybody else. Your parents are different. Where you live is different. What you look like is different. The gifts God built into you is different. And there's something that each of us can do that God designed just us to do. And David said to the Lord, I want to do your will. What do you want me to do? And the Lord said, what do I want you to do? Nobody else will face Goliath. How about you? David said, you want me to face Goliath? I'll face Goliath. And immediately, is there any way that a little shepherd boy can kill a giant wearing armor? Goliath? Goliath was 10 feet tall. I mean, Goliath is as big as one of those pillars in the back. Can you imagine having someone walking toward you wearing bronze metal with a spear? I mean, higher than this, I mean, his spear would have been higher than this speaker. And this giant is walking toward you, and you are a little kid. How did David defeat Goliath? It wasn't the slingshot and the sling stone. It was God. See, I think David could have thrown a dandelion or a, you know, anything at Goliath, and they would have got him, because God was accomplishing his will through David. So David is the life most noticed by God in the Bible. Now, what we find is there are psalms that are written through every stage of his life. There are psalms from when he was a young person. That's Psalm 19 and Psalm 23. There are psalms when he's running from Saul, 56, 142. There's psalms when he is at the height of his career, when he's king. And then there are psalms at the end of his life. Remember Psalm 3, when he is running from his son? And then the psalm we're going to look at today, Psalm 18. This is what the place where David spent a lot of his time looks like. This actually, in Hebrew, is called Nahal David. It's the Valley of David. This waterfall and that valley is a wadi that goes all the way up to where Bethlehem is. You know, old little town of Bethlehem, you know, the Christmas story and everything. That's where David grew up, in Bethlehem. And when David wasn't working, he would have walked down that valley and played. Can you imagine living there and throwing stones in the water and just sitting there swimming and everything else? This is where David spent a lot of his time. He probably didn't have much time because he was always watching the sheep. If you keep going down this valley, look where it ends. That's the Dead Sea. Jordan is way over there. Actually, it's the biblical place of Moab, like Ruth, the Moabitess. It's on the other side of the water. This is the Dead Sea, the salty sea. And this is Nahal David, and it goes down to a place called En Gedi, which is a beautiful valley. Another view of David's Jerusalem. This is all there was when David was in Jerusalem, the Kidron Valley, the Central Valley. David's fortress was up there, just for you to see. Okay, Psalm 18, and as you turn to Psalm 18 in your Bible, have any of you noticed that Psalm 18 is repeated somewhere else out of the Psalms? Did any of you notice that? Psalm 18 is also the beginning of 2 Samuel 22. It's exactly the same except for the first line. Okay? So if you open to Psalm 18, with another, you know, keep your finger there and turn back to 2 Samuel 22. And if you look at 2 Samuel 22, it says, "Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies." That's 2 Samuel 22. Now, turn back and look at Psalm 18, and someone read to me the superscript. You know, that little part that's before the first verse. Who has the superscript of Psalm 18? Now, everybody else, look at 2 Samuel 22. Because I want to show you that the superscripts are part of the Bible. I want you to understand how important they are. So all of us, everybody but Paulin, I have to practice, Paulin. All of us are in 2 Samuel 22, verse 1. Now look at those words while Paulin reads the superscript, the little part before Psalm 18. Can you read that for us, please?
"For the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul."
Did you notice anything similar? Do you see the very same words are in 2 Samuel 22, and that's what is just before the beginning of Psalm 18. Now, the only difference is, everybody stay in 2 Samuel 22, and Paulin, can you read verse 1 of Psalm 18? This is the only difference. Wow. Okay, go back to Psalm 18 and let's go through this psalm. This is what I call this psalm, embracing God. This is the reason God spends so much time talking about David. Not because David was perfect. Did you know that David broke all 10 of the commandments? Have you ever thought of that? When we get to Psalm 51, I'm going to show you that when David sinned with Bathsheba, he broke all 10 of the commandments. He didn't honor his father and mother. He murdered someone. He committed adultery. He lied about it. He went to the temple on the Sabbath and dishonored God. He dishonored the name of the Lord. He had an idol above the Lord, Bathsheba. He just broke all 10 of the commandments. How can we say that David is a man after God's own heart? Because of the grace of God that forgives us of all of our sins. Did you know that there is no sin that the Lord can't forgive? Did you know that? There are sins the Lord doesn't forgive because people refuse to ask Him to forgive them. But it says in Mark chapter 3, Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, all sins are forgivable. But you will not come to me that I can forgive your sins. So David is a picture of what? The grace of God. David broke all 10 commands, and God named his son, Jesus, the son of whom? Jesus is called the son of who? David. You understand that? Would you name your son, if you guys got to have a son, would you name him the son of the worst criminal you know that's broken all the laws? No. But God named Jesus the son of David. Why? Because of this right here. Do you know what matters more than anything else? That verse you see up there. David, more than anybody else in the Bible, you can't find a verse like verse 1 anywhere else in the Bible. Not Paul, not John, not Peter. No one else in Scripture says, "I love you, O Lord," just flat out. Peter said, "Well, you know I love you." But he didn't say, like David, "I will You notice we're doing in Psalm 119 the resolves, you know, I will, not the habits I have, I will. David said, I am resolved to love you, O Lord. That's why God chose David. David embraced God. David sought God when he was imperfect. By the way, you don't have to be fearless to serve God. Was David ever afraid? Yes, David was afraid. You don't have to be perfect and have perfect children and a perfect marriage. David didn't have a perfect marriage. His wife made fun of him. Well, he had several wives. That's a problem too. But David, he didn't have perfect children. His children were trying to kill him. His children were killing each other. One of his sons raped his sister. I mean, David had a very bad family. You don't have to have a perfect marriage to serve God. You don't have to have a perfect family to serve God. You don't have to be perfect to serve God. You just have to love the Lord with all your heart. So David sought God when he was imperfect. Embracing God is captured in this, I will love you. And the word love in Hebrew is raham. There's the number in the Strong's Concordance. Is used 47 times. And it speaks of a very tender, loving relationship, which you can see there is like Mary's love. Do you remember when Mary came to the tomb on resurrection morning? She just grabbed Jesus and was wrapped around holding onto his legs. She didn't want to let go of him. That's the kind of love David had for God. And that's the kind of love that God loves to see in us. And so, if we seek God, we can build a life that God rewards. Look what it says in Hebrews 11:6. It says, I reward those who diligently seek me. David, despite his struggles, despite his faults and sins and all of the troubles he had in life, David diligently sought the Lord. Diligent means that you keep doing something, that nothing pushes you away. I know some young men decide they're going to date a young lady and they won't stop. They just keep calling and talking and pursuing the young lady. That is a diligent pursuit. That's what David had for the Lord, and he sought him. Now, basically, Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22 is an investment record. Basically, if you look at this psalm, when we walk through it, what he talks about is his whole life. This psalm covers all the events, the battles, the victories, the struggles. And what he says is, Lord, I invested my life seeking you. I sought you in the battle. I sought you, you know, in building, you know, the people of God. I sought you in protecting the people of God. He had a lifetime of facing enemies. David faced the enemies first when he was a shepherd. The sheep had enemies, the lions and wolves. And later on, it was Philistines that were enemies. And then it was the Ammonites and the Arameans, but David faced enemies. But notice what he does. Notice what this psalm starts showing. David personally expresses his desire to seek the Lord when he says, my. Now look in your Bible at Psalm 18. And one of the things I do when a word is repeated, I circle it. So look at verse 1. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. Verse 2, the Lord is my what? Rock. And my what? Fortress. And my deliverer. You understand that? Did you know if I walk in here and I say, there's a chair, there's a table, there's a computer, there's a water bottle, that doesn't mean anything. But if I come in and say, that's my chair, that's my water bottle, that's my computer, all of a sudden, I am identifying something very personal to me. Do you know the secret of growing spiritually? Don't just talk about the Lord in the distance, like the Lord is a rock, the Lord is a fortress, the Lord is a shepherd, the Lord is a merciful God. What David did is he made Scripture personal. He said, "You are my shield," verse 2, "my salvation," at the end of verse 2, "my stronghold." If I say this is my water bottle, then I'm saying I have access to it. I can drink it. I can carry it with me. I can take it home. You know, this is actually Raleigh's cup. Isn't he sweet? You know, Raleigh, is that his name? Raleigh. He always makes me coffee. But it's his cup. But it's my coffee. Do you understand the personal nature of what David... And if you ever want to do something in the Psalms, when it says, "The Lord is my shepherd," you don't just read that as something that David said. You say, "Lord, you're my shepherd. I want you to be my fortress," Psalm 18. "I want you to be my deliverer. I want you to be my God, my strength." When I was your age, I was asked to drive into a Muslim country, kind of like that city that's being besieged in the Philippines. The Muslim extremists were there. And I said, "What do you want me to do?" They said, "Deliver Bibles to the Muslims." I said, "Why?" They said, "They've written letters to Europe asking for a copy of the Scriptures." This is in the 1970s, 40 years ago, when I was your age. And I said, "How do we get them there?" They said, "You drive them in." I said, "Well, what if they don't want me to drive them in?" They said, "Then you go to jail." I go, "Oh, great. That sounds terrible." So we went driving our car with 6,000 Bibles, Arabic Bibles. And we drove all the way. I got the Bibles right here in Germany. Right there, I got the Bibles. And I drove the car, 6,000 Bibles, to Switzerland. And then I drove them all the way down here to the coast of France. And then we followed, went through Barcelona, went by Madrid, went all the way down here, and then we took a boat across, and then we delivered them across northern Africa. It took us about a month. But while we were driving, when we hit the first Arab country, I knew we were in trouble, because I parked the car with the Bibles behind it, and I looked in front of me at the border, and the Arab guards made the people in the cars in front of me get out of their car. Then they went in the car and took all the mats out on the floor. Then they took tools and took the seats out of the car. I was going, "What are they doing to the car?" They unbolted the seats and set them down. Then they took the carpet on the floor out of the car. They were taking the car apart, looking for people smuggling things into northern Africa. Did you know we hadn't even hid the Bibles? They were in paper bags this high, stacked in a trailer from the floor to the ceiling. I thought, all they have to do is open the trailer door and they'll see the Arabic Bibles. Now the problem was, on the front, they had wrapped the Bibles in paper and they had written the name and the address of every person that wanted a Bible. So all the police had to do is walk up and knock and say, "Did you ask for this Bible? Why does it have your name on it? You're going to jail." So they would have found every person in the Muslim world that had asked Christians in Europe to send them a Bible. Do you realize how dangerous that was? How bad that was for those people that wanted to have a copy of the Bible? And we had all those Bibles with their names on them in our car. And so an hour later, they finished and put the car in front of us together, and they drove off, and then the next car went up, and they did the same thing. And I sat there for 3 hours while they took apart all the cars in front of me. Then it was my turn. And I moved up and got up to where the guard was, and I was right here in the driver's seat, and I took the passports, because I had watched, I knew what you're supposed to do, get out of the car, and I started opening my door, and I went, and the door of my car wouldn't open, I thought. And I was pushing against it like this, and just then, I looked out my window, and the guard had his knee against the door. He was pushing. Here I was on the inside pushing out. He was on the outside pushing in with his knee like this. And he was looking up at the clock. And all of a sudden, the rally of the border made the bell, and it signaled his job was done. He could go home. See, he didn't want to start opening a new car, taking it all apart, and inspecting it because he wanted to go home. He had worked all day, and it was his shift was over. So he was not letting me out until he could leave. And so I went, oh. So I stopped pushing, and I sat there holding the passports, and he left and gave his gun to the guy coming on duty. And the guy coming on duty puts the gun on. You know, they wear these big guns. And he walked up to the car, and he looked at how big it was. And, you know, there were 8 of us inside. There were a lot of seats in that car. And then there's that big trailer. And he went just like this. And we drove right in. They never looked at our passports or anything. And I thought, I love you, O Lord. You're my strength. You're my rock. You're my fortress. You're my deliverer in whom I trust. You're the horn or power of my salvation. You're my stronghold. There were hundreds and hundreds of people in Europe praying that those Bibles wouldn't be captured with the names on them. And we got to see. I mean, I had no idea how the Lord would get us in without them seeing all those. And it was simply the clock, the soldier, and human nature that he didn't want to work. And the Lord used that to get the Bibles in. Do you know that if you ask, the Lord will be your fortress, your deliverer, your strength? And all you have to do is say, I love you, O Lord. And basically what David did is, he wrote psalms about seeking God all through life. That's what the book of Psalms is about. That's what makes it so exciting. That's why I'm asking you to look for all the places where it talks about some event in David's life. Because David... there are 31 psalms. I already told you, you're going to find 31 of the psalms say an event in David's life. And as you look at that event, you're going to find, oh, Isaac's counting to see if he found them all. Did you find them all? Yeah, I think you did. You're going to find the psalm he wrote from those events. Now, here's a panorama. David suffered intense loneliness as he's growing up. If you read the Bible, David's brothers didn't like him. David's father didn't seem to like him. Do you all remember what happens in 1 Samuel? The prophet Samuel comes to David's house. And when he comes to David's house, David is one of 8 sons. David has 7 brothers. He's the baby. 7 big brothers. He's the baby. All the brothers are at home when Samuel comes up. And Samuel says, I'd like to see all of your sons. Are they all here? And the dad says, yeah, they're all here. Samuel said, he went like this. Are you sure they're all here? They went, oh, look out the window. Do you see that little speck on the hill? That's David. He's with our few sheep. And Samuel said, I'm not going to sit down until you get him here. Because see, God wanted David.